you find your seat, I want you to find your way in your Bible to three passages, and I want you to go ahead and mark them. One is Jude, the book of Jude. It only has one chapter. It is the book that's prior to Revelation, and so if you don't know where that is, just turn to the last book in your Bible, turn back to the left, and you'll find it easily. The next one is Psalm 139. If you don't know where Psalms is in the Bible, then all you need to do is let your Bible fall open. It's probably going to fall open to a psalm, and make your way to 139. If you don't know where Romans is, you're on your own. Just find it, Romans chapter 1. And I want to talk to you today and begin this series called Exposed. And I want to do something that they tell you in seminary class when in preaching that you're not supposed to do, but I want to do it anyway today, and that is I want to apologize to you because this message is literally the introduction to the other two messages that I want to share with you on the same topic, one coming next week and one coming in 3 weeks. Father's Day is in there, and we're not going to talk about that on Father's Day. We'll talk about dads. And so I just want to tell you this whole message is really an introduction. All right, it's just an introduction to this topic, introduction to what I want to talk about, and I think it is of critical importance because of the dilemma we're in. You see, when it comes to matters of belief today in America and around the world, it's become much more confusing to know who to listen to because there are so many teachers espousing so many different ideas, and they're all claiming to be the truth. And so the question of the day comes, and who do I listen to? Who am I supposed to believe? And the obvious answer to that question for us, since we're in a Bible-believing, Bible-teaching church, is that we believe what God says, and what God says, He says in the Bible, and we can trust His Word. However, that answer is not only seen today as conventional, but it is also seen as antiquated, and it is also seen as irrelevant in most circles today. In fact, it's surprising that most Christians only believe that Christianity is palatable today if you combine it and mix it with other New Age religious ideas to make it acceptable. Now the question for us is, what should Christians do with this onslaught of error when it comes to religious beliefs? I think in the book of Jude, Jude leads us to a good answer. And so that's the first passage I want you to turn to, Jude. There's only one chapter, so it's verse 3 and verse 4. Let me just tell you a little bit about Jude. Jude is the half-brother of our Lord, the brother of James. He, much like James, did not believe that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah, until after the resurrection. And then he came to saving faith in Jesus and became a dynamic, ardent follower of Christ. And this letter that he wrote that's included in our New Testament is the only New Testament book that's entirely devoted to combating apostasy. And that is when leaders, believers, turn away from the teaching of the faith. And he gives us this word of challenge, this word of encouragement. If you look down in verse 3, he says this. He says, "Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints." And let me just stop there and say what he was telling us is this. He really wanted to write. He really wanted to talk about something that was really exciting, our salvation, how blessed we are, how great it is. But because of the present crisis and present situation, he said, "I felt it necessary to write to you about something else, that you contend for the faith." He's not talking about faith. He's not talking about belief. He's talking about the faith, the whole of Christian teaching. And so he said, I felt urged to appeal to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. And then verse 4, "For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation. Ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ." Now, those seem very harsh and very strong, but I think Jude is giving us some words of encouragement and some good words of challenge for us in the day in which we live. With so many teachers teaching so many different ideas, most of them denying Orthodox Christianity, conservative biblical faith, saying it is irrelevant, it is antiquated, it is out of date, it must be mixed with some New Age religion to be acceptable or useful today. We need to contend for the faith. And what that means is, that literally means that we need to fight for the faith, for the truth of Christian teaching. Not that we may be drawn away, but there's so many people who are hearing doctrinal error, false theology, and buying into those belief systems, and ultimately that will lead to their destruction. We need to proclaim the truth that's found in Jesus and proclaim it boldly. And so that's what he's challenged us to do, and I think that that's what we need to do. Now the question, again, another question comes is this: how do we contend for the faith? I mean, we need to contend for the faith. How do we do that? I think the first thing we need to do is we need to know who's presenting the challenge to the Christian faith. And to be honest with you, it's a pretty typical answer. It's something called cults. And people say, well, you know, what is a cult? Well, let me just give you the biblical definition. The biblical definition is pretty bland. It says this: a system of religious worship or ritual devoted to attachment to or extravagant admiration for a person, principle, etc., or a group of followers. I mean, that's pretty bland. Nothing really new in that. But generally, this is what a cult is. A cult is a group that is unorthodox in its beliefs and teachings and calls for a devotion to a person, object, or a set of new ideas. Now, there are probably more than this, but right now, I see there are at least five categories of cults that exist that we have to that we encounter daily. Number one, there's the pseudo or false Christian cults. These are what I call traditional cults that we would call cults: Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons or the Church of Latter-day Saints, Christian Science, and the Unification Church, the Moonies. Second, there are Oriental cults: Hinduism, Buddhism, TM, Hare Krishna, Zen, yoga. Third, and you see these everywhere, human potential cults. Just go into any bookstore and read all the How to Improve Your Life books. New Age, Scientology, which is real popular in Hollywood today. Number four, there's the occult: Spiritism, astrology, witchcraft, Satanism, Native American shamanism. And then last, number five, and I've included this even though you say, well, that's not a cult because it's a belief there is no God. Well, that means that you are God, and so that in a sense is a cult, and it is atheism. Atheism. Now, I want to give you five characteristics of cults, just general characteristics that I think kind of go across all of these. Number one, they all claim to have special revelation and privilege. Some higher power, somebody somewhere told them something in a mystical way. Number two, all those that use the Bible invariably interpret it in disharmony with standard biblical understanding. In other words, let me just say this, that most cults that use the Bible do not define the Bible as the final word or final authority for life. Number three, they distort the biblical doctrines that affect salvation sufficiently to void salvation. And you see this consistently when people start talking about, well, yeah, I'm a Christian, but I believe something else as well. They usually void out salvation, this whole issue of salvation. Number four, if it doesn't use the Bible, it is a non-Christian religion and does not participate in the benefit of divine revelation. And number five, some cults add to and or combine the Bible with other religious beliefs, and that's becoming more and more popular in our day. Now, there are many avenues that are bringing these cultic ideas to us, and they're taking kind of center stage now in American culture, and the way they're doing that is through the entertainment industry. The entertainment industry has literally stepped up to the spiritual plate to attempt to influence and shape the beliefs of society in the world, particularly in America. And it's taking its toll. It's having an effect. Some of the people, you already saw some of them, Tom Cruise. And when you listen to him talk, you wonder what planet he has been living on. Number two, Will Smith. Will Smith is now bought into Scientology. Madonna, in her Confessions tour, literally, I think, opens a show hanging on the cross, which is freaky, to say the least. And then the biggest right now influencer through the entertainment business is Oprah Winfrey. And I want to do this. I want to read some things to you to kind of set the stage. And be honest with you, I'm not picking on Oprah. Oprah's not the enemy. The enemy is still the same. Satan's the enemy. There is a real devil, and he is doing all that he can to deceive. He is the deceiver, and he deceives, and he's using whoever he can to bring deception. So this is not picking on Oprah. This is revealing some things that she's getting into that are influencing millions of people away from the truth of Christianity. And so let me just read this. Oprah Winfrey is a one-woman entertainment empire, and her influence extends around the world. The Oprah Winfrey Show has remained the number one talk show on U.S. television for 21 seasons and is now seen in over 132 countries around the world. In addition to her TV show, she has her own production company, Harpo, her own magazine, O Magazine, and she'll have her own network. In 2009, the Discovery Health Channel will become OWN, the Oprah Winfrey Network. She reaches more people in a day than most pastors can ever dream of reaching in a lifetime. Oprah is without a doubt one of the most popular and influential women in the world today. Barna says that she has an 83% favorability rating among born-again believers. One of the things that has made her so popular is that she uses her fame and influence for the betterment of others. As one of the richest women in the world, she has given away millions of dollars to various charities. She has built an academy in South Africa for disadvantaged girls. She began the Angel Network and Christmas Kindness, to name just a few of the things that she has done. And to be honest, those are very commendable things. But she has made it her aim and her direction to show, in the show, to provide information, encourage people to evaluate and improve their lives. As it was observed in a 2002 article in Christianity Today, and the article was called Church of the O, as odd as that may sound, Oprah has emerged as an influential spiritual leader. Since 1994, she abandoned traditional talk show fare for more edifying content. And in 1998, when she began Change Your Life TV, Oprah's most significant role has become that of spiritual leader. To her audience of more than 22 million mostly female viewers, she has become a postmodern priestess, an icon of church-free spirituality. And that's according to LaTanya Taylor from Christianity Today. Now, while we may admire Oprah as a communicator and humanitarian, we must reserve strong reservations about her life as a theologian. Through a succession of guests with eclectic religious ties, such as Gary Zukav, Marianne Williamson, Deepak Chopra, Oprah's show presents all religions as equally valid paths to God. Now, beginning in January, she started a year-long course on her XM radio program taught by Marianne Williamson entitled A Course in Miracles. A Course in Miracles was written by a Jewish atheist psychologist, that's a combination, named Helen Schmucken. She claimed to receive the material as channeled messages from an unknown entity in an audible voice. Last year, her ongoing spiritual odyssey included a revelation called The Secret, concocted by Rhonda Byrne. This supposed spiritual breakthrough was nothing more than repackaging and synthesis of existing positive thinking. Now, Oprah's latest spiritual guru is Eckhart Tolle, author of A New Earth, Awakening to Your Life's Purpose. Both the book and the online course purport to be able to awaken you and our world to life's grand purpose. Yet this is only old lies in new packaging. You can go back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 5, where it tells us that Satan talks about your eyes will be open and you'll be like gods and you'll know the difference between good and evil. It's right down the same path. But it's not enough for Oprah to simply embrace these beliefs for herself. She wants to convert her TV audience as well. Oprah has said, being able to share, this is quote, being able to share this material with you is a gift and a part of the fulfillment of my life's purpose. It was an awakening for me and I want it to be for you too. That aired on CBS February 22nd, 2008. As a result, she has invited her TV audience to join her every Monday night on Oprah.com for a 10-week web seminar. Classes started March 3rd, 2008. And typically, 2 million people attended the class online. This calls for concern in that she is using her fame and influence to promote a false religion, which will ultimately lead those who follow it to destruction. Equally of concern is that many of her followers are Christians who are confused and even seduced by this empty philosophy. Eckhart Tolle's version of enlightenment includes belief in what he calls pain bodies. These pain bodies appear to be similar to what Scientologists call body thetans, which is a pesky, negative, nasty thing that we should shed as soon as possible. Tolle's theology is nothing more than the eclectic mix of Western and Eastern beliefs presented in a tolerant, non-threatening, non-sectarian way. What we are getting here is Eastern mysticism proclaimed with a German accent. There may be some truth mixed in with this error, and some of the observations and exercises in the book and seminar may be helpful to those with anxiety, anger, and depression, but at its core, the teachings of Eckhart Tolle contradict biblical Christianity. Here are a few examples. He says, a growing number, page 18 of his book, a growing number of followers of traditional religions realize that how spiritual you are has nothing to do with what you believe. Page 23, we need to understand here that heaven is not a location but refers to the inner realm of consciousness. Page 23 as well. The ultimate truth of who you are is not I am this or I am that, but that I am. I think the I am title is already taken, don't you? The article that I mentioned earlier in Christianity Today identified four things about the current spiritual level of America that make this to me even more dangerous. Just listen to this summary. Number one, even unchurched Americans are spiritually hungry. Number two, Americans are interested in practical spirituality. People are looking for a message of salvation that has power to change the way they live their lives. Number three, Americans yearn for a spirituality that offers them hope. And number four, Americans like to dabble in a variety of belief systems. And that has become true even with Oprah herself. She said, "One of the biggest mistakes humans make is to believe that there's only one way. Actually, there are diverse paths leading you to what you call God." Oprah says she's a Christian, and yet she argues that she can reconcile her Christianity with the teaching of Eckhart Tolle. A problem with this new online class is that Tolle and Oprah try to show participants in this class how Christianity can be blended together with other religious beliefs. Oprah describes herself as a free-thinking Christian and tells how she arrived at that point. Understand this, when we blend Christianity with other belief systems, it's no longer Christianity. Christ is either your Savior or He is not. In chapter 3 of his book, Tolle uses much deception to marry his false doctrine with that of Christianity and other religions. In fact, Eckhart ends this chapter with a bang when he claims, listen to this, "God is a feeling experience, not a believing experience. If God for you is still about a belief, then it is not truly God. However, in Hebrews 11:6, the author of Hebrews makes it clear, without faith it's impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Now here's the question. Again, if we're to contend for the faith, where do we start and how do we do it? Well, knowing who we're up against and what's challenging the truths of the Christian faith, we need to start at the beginning, in my mind. And one of those fundamental, elemental things that's been around for a long time that we battle is this thing called atheism. And atheism to me really is a cult. It simply espouses what a lot of people believe practically, and that is that we're God. There is no other God. You are the God of your life. Now, how can we battle that? Well, let me just start by saying this. Creation itself reveals the fact that there is a creator. Okay? Leaving the Bible aside for a moment, we can just look at creation and we can tell from creation that there is a creator. Now, let me show you in Romans chapter 1. You've already marked that, Romans chapter 1. You ought to make it there pretty easily. Look in verse 19 and verse 20. The Apostle Paul is dealing with this whole subject of ungodliness and rebelliousness and disbelief. And he says this in the middle of that section in Romans chapter 1, verse 19 and 20. "For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them." How has God shown it to us? "For his invisible attributes, namely his external power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made." Did you get that? He says, "For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in things that have been made." In other words, what Paul is saying is, you want to start combating all of this stuff, and at the root is atheism. The most foundational contrary belief system is atheism, which says there is no God. Well, you know what? All you have to do is look around and look at creation, and God has made himself known in what he has made. And I see that everywhere. I mean, don't you see that everywhere? I mean, go out and rake leaves. You can see God in raking leaves, because there's so many different kinds of leaves. There's so many different kinds of trees, and they're so intricate. Go fishing. You can fish in a lake, you can fish in the ocean, and there are all kinds of different fish. You can go anywhere and look at the complexity of creation and go, wow, there has to be a creator. And so I want us to take some rational steps here as we start dealing with this. And just start with this. The complexity of creation reveals there must have been something or someone who made all that we see and know. The complexity of creation itself reveals that there must have been something or someone that made everything that we see and know. It just didn't get here by accident. There wasn't just this collision. There's some cosmic thing happened, and all of a sudden, all this stuff just showed up. I mean, there is a designer behind the design. The complexity of creation is amazing, and it shows us there's a creator. Now, when you stop there, you can reach this point. The creator is self-sufficient and needs nothing. It's obvious from his creation that he doesn't need anything outside of himself to create or to work. He alone is self-sufficient. The second step that you can make, rational step, is this. This creator could be a thing or could be a person. At this point in the argument, you can't stay there very long, but you can see that. Where somebody would say, well, that we don't know if that's a person or if it's just a thing. It's just, I'll look at all this stuff and look at the complexity, look at the design. I'll admit to you that there must have been some grand design, some grand schemer in all of this, but it could be a thing or a person. And you can stop there for just a second, and then you got to make the next rational step, and it's this. The creation itself testifies that he is a person, and you say, why? Well, just look at the planet. Who's ruling the planet? Not a trick question. Who's ruling the planet? People. There are people all over the planet. And because there are people all over the planet, it's a good sign that the one who made this planet and all of us is a person. Get it? It's pretty easy. It is a logical conclusion that he is a person. And all you have to do is turn to Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. And it tells us, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And so first, we just say, you know what? You might say there is no God, and you may say that man is God. But the truth is, all I have to do is walk out the door and look at the creation itself, and everything around me testified that there is a God. This God is self-sufficient. He needs nothing. He made everything that he is, and we enjoy it. And then I look at us, see all of us, and say, you know, this God is a person. He has personality. And he's forever existed and ever will exist. But then you know what? You say, well, that's not enough for me. Well, let's take another step and just say the complexity of the human body testifies to the fact that there is a creator. I mean, let's just zoom in on the people that are made in the likeness of God. You got that? We're made in the likeness of God. And let's just zoom in on this body that we live in and just say the complexity of this human body testifies that there is a God. It's incredible, isn't it? The way this body works. It's phenomenal. It's amazing. And you turn to Psalm 139. I had you turn there earlier. Just turn there. I want you to look at verse 13 through 16. Listen to the confession of the psalmist. Y'all are still turning. This is the easiest one. Psalm 139, verse 13. He says, for you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. Man, he's talking to God, and he says, you knitted me together. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In other words, this creator God who is a person who made us in his image, put us together. And a closer look at who we are and the body that we live in gives us evidence and testifies to the fact that there is a God. He is the creator. He is not a thing. He is a person. He made all that is. He even made us in his image. Now, just to drive that home, I want you to watch this clip. And the reason I want you to watch the clip is because I think Louis says it very, very well. He says it better than I would say it. And so just watch this and listen to this little testimony about a little protein in your body called laminin.
You are fearfully and wonderfully made. And the God of the heavens is the one who fashioned you together. And he knows your name tonight. And he knows every single thing there is to know about you. And he's made you a promise that for those who trust in him, he will literally hold them in his hand and carry them all the days of their life. This Psalm 33 that talks about a star-breathing God turns an interesting corner. It says, for he spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood fast. That's power and awe. But now it gets very personal. From heaven, the Lord looks down and sees all mankind. From his dwelling place, he watches all who live on earth. He who forms the hearts of them all and is intimately acquainted with everything they do. And then he goes even further. And he says, the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those who hope in his unfailing love. And here comes his promise, to deliver them from death and to keep them alive in famine. And that is the promise tonight, because this building and our world is filled with hurting people, with lives that are spinning out of control, with pain that we didn't ask for or could never imagine. And God is making a promise to us tonight. He's saying, I am a universe maker and I am a heart former, but I'm also big enough to be intimately acquainted with all the circumstances of every one of your lives. And I promise you, no matter what comes in this lifetime, no matter how difficult the road or how dark the night, I will hold on to you and I will literally hold you together and carry you through any and every circumstance that ever comes your way, any moment on this planet. It's the promise of God. And you say, well, man, that sounds good, but how do I know that's true of my life right now, Louis? I mean, that's really what we want to know tonight. And I'll tell you how you can know tonight that God will always hold you together no matter what. It's by looking a little deeper into the human body, and it's a little protein molecule called laminin. Yeah, that's about what I felt the first time I heard that. Long story short, the tour was winding down last time around. We were in Tyler, Texas. The night was over. A guy walks up to me. I wish I could tell you the whole story. It was so of God. Introduces himself to me, says, how are you doing? I just want to say hello. I said, it's nice to meet you. He says, you guys winding the tour down. Where are you going to go from here? I said, well, I'm on my way back home to Atlanta, Georgia. He said, well, what's next for you? I said, I'm going to be preaching the next two Sundays for my pastor back in Atlanta. He said, oh, cool. What are you preaching on? I said, well, the series is on the glory of God in the human body. He said, that's really amazing. I'm a molecular biologist at the university down the road. Give me your talk. And I was like, oh, wow. I wasn't quite yet ready to unload the talk for a molecular biologist. So I kind of stumbled through what I had, and he's kind of being kind and gracious and like, uh-huh, that's good. And then he says, well, what's your big left hook? You got to have a left hook, a big finish, right? I said, I don't have a left hook yet. He said, oh, Louis. Oh, man, your left hook is laminin. And I'm totally blank on laminin. And he goes, Louis, it's a cell adhesion molecule. Protein molecule? Do you know about proteins? I'm like, no. He said, Louis, cells organize into certain molecular structures, and that determines what protein there are. There are between 10 and 60,000 proteins in the human body. We don't even know how many proteins are in the human body. But one of them is a cell adhesion molecule. It's organized into this certain structure, and that tells the cell what its job is in the body. and this one is a cell adhesion molecule. And I'm like, all right. He said, no, Louis, it's like the rebar of the human body. The steel they put in the concrete when they lay the foundations of things, it's that stuff. It's holding your membranes together. It's the glue of the human body, Louis. It's laminin. You got to tell them about laminin. And I'm like, I promise you, I'm going home and tell them about laminin. And I'm sure when I do, revival is going to sweep across the church and probably around the world when I tell them. He said, no. You got to see laminin. I'm like, okay, let's see it. He said, no. You need to go look it up online. You need to go Google laminin. I'm like, I don't even know how to spell laminin. Takes his card out. He writes on the back, L-A-M-I-N-I-N. I'm like, okay, I cannot wait to get to my computer and get on Google, click on images, type in laminin, and I'm waiting, and these little thumbnails come up on the screen, and I'm like, wow, that's laminin, the cell adhesion molecule. Woo! I am so excited. I am beside myself. I cannot believe what I'm seeing. I love laminin. I'm so fired up. You should see laminin, I guess. That's the thing, right? Okay.
Help you make.
Here's a scientific diagram of the laminin cell adhesion molecule that's holding your body together right now. Okay, this is what I found right here.
It's you.
No, come on, that's crazy. That's just crazy. I just can't believe it. I emailed that guy back so fast. I'm like, wow. What in the world? He said, you want to see an actual laminin molecule?
Hey.
I'm like, oh no, man. The diagram was cool
Question
for me.
Time.
I'm happy with that. Don't bother sending anything else. I'm like, yes. And he sends me this image, an electron microscopic image of an actual laminin protein molecule. It looks just like this. I'm like, how crazy is that? That the stuff that holds our bodies together, that's holding the lining of your organs together, holding your skin on, is in the perfect shape of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And immediately I'm thinking about the words of Paul in Colossians 1. You know this beautiful passage where Paul's talking about the supremacy of Christ and the sufficiency of Christ. He says, for by him, talking about Jesus Christ, all things have been created, things in heaven and things on earth. All things were created by Jesus and for Jesus. But then the next verse goes on to say this. It's crazy. And he, Jesus, is before all things, and in him, that is in Jesus Christ, all things hold together. That's right. It's right there. I'm like, of course they do. Of course they do. Everything holds together in Jesus Christ. And he goes on at the end of this paragraph, and he just tells the story of grace. He says, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Christ, and through Christ to reconcile to himself all things by making peace through his blood shed on a cross.
You just think about that a minute. Isn't that amazing? Who do we believe? I mean, who do we believe today? Believe God. That's who we believe. And what God says about himself, he has said in his word and through his son. He said through creation, he's made himself known so that you and I could know him and enjoy the awesome blessing of his salvation. Isn't it amazing that even laminin, this protein in the body, testifies to the goodness of God's grace found on the cross of Christ? So that's who we believe. And that's who we live for. And maybe you're here today and you've been kind of in the doubter's circle for a while. And God's been drawing you to himself. And maybe today is the day you're saying, you know what, this is true. And I believe him. And I want to know him. And in just a minute, I want to invite you to come and take one of our pastors by the hand and just say, hey, today I want to know Jesus. And let us walk you through coming to Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Maybe you're here today and you're a believer and you've just been listening to all these different ideas. And you say, you know what, I've been drawn away. But I need to come back home and solidly rest on the truth of Scripture and follow Jesus. And may that happen today. Let's stand together and pray. Father, we love you. We thank you and we praise you today for your love and for your grace. And we thank you even in this day of confusing ideas and so many people purporting to have the truth. Lord, we are so thankful that we can listen to you. What you say, you said in your word, and we can trust this book called the Bible. What you've shown us about yourself, you've shown in your Son and through this creation, and it all testifies that you alone are God, and that Jesus is the manifestation, the picture of your love and your grace here on this earth. He died for our sins, was buried, rose again, lives forevermore so that we might live in you. And Lord, we pray today that we would live for you with holy, devoted hearts given only to you. So Lord, right now, continue to work in us. For those that need to know you right now, draw them to yourself. And for those of us who know you, may our faith not be shaken, but may it be grounded in the solid rock of your word and the revelation of yourself, even in your creation. And may you be glorified in our obedience. Have your way in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.